started a series last night. I preached about Jonah, and kind of real familiar story, short story. And, you know, Jonah being the worst missionary ever, you know, he ran from God, and he didn't want to do what God called him to do. And I know that many of us in our life, there's times where God has called upon our hearts to follow him, to go maybe talk with people, and we've like, no, I can't do that. Maybe because we've been scared to do it, or maybe we just didn't, you know, but we rejected, or we ran from God, really. You know, there's a hymn, an old hymn that you know, I've heard and sang, you know, it's called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And one of the stanzas in that hymn says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. You know, I read those words and I think about how quickly we're prone to wander away from the church, wander away from God. And I think how far we can go. How far can we go? We can go pretty far. Some of us have been a little farther than others. And I think how easy it is to deceive ourselves and others when we have stepped out of the will of God. And we see so many people like that. And these words speak to an inner battle we all feel from time to time, a battle we sometimes win, but sometimes lose. And sometimes we walk in God's will, and other times we don't. And prone to wander, those words. I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. There's times that I feel like I could just take the easy way out. I could just stop being a pastor. I could just leave, you know, this position or whatever in the church and just be happy and content by just maybe attending or just sitting back and not following God, even though I know in my heart that he's called me. So many people do that, though. I know that pastors at a high number, and I think it's more like 1,200 pastors leave the church every year. And those numbers are increasing. And I'm just, you know, I use pastors as an example because those numbers, I see some of those numbers, but there's so many more laymen, so many more people that have known or living in the will of God, but yet walk away from the church. They walk away from their faith at times, and they just wander around for a while, running from God, knowing where they should be. You know, prone to wander. Anytime we walk out of the will of God, it's really sin. And have you ever heard anyone complain that God's too loving? That God is too kind or God is too forgiving? God shows too much mercy? I've never heard anyone complain about that, but that's what Jonah thought, really, in this story. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them, and Jonah wanted Nineveh to be punished. And Jonah knew if he went to preach that God might save them, God might forgive them. And he knew that in his heart. So Jonah ran away the other direction. He ran as far as he could. He booked a passage on a ship, headed to Tarshish, and he didn't miss the boat. He got on board, and Jonah was confident that he had outrun God when he went down in the ship and took a nap. And no one, though I can say this morning, you can't outrun God. So what do you do? What does Jonah do here? So chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea and lightened it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laying down and falling asleep." So, you know, Jonah's not paying attention at all. And so, it must have been a really bad storm, because these men who were, these were sailors. These were seasoned sailors. These weren't, new guys on the block here. They were professionals, and yet the story says they were afraid. So this must have been a really fierce storm. They were hardened sailors, and they were used to the dangers of the life on the sea, but this storm was worse than any other storm. And what do? They start to pray. They start to pray to their gods, and they threw cargo overboard, and you know, we know that life can change in a moment, and I talked about that last night. Life can change in just a second. One phone call, one little thing can create a storm in your life that sends you to the place where you're afraid. And we find that these guys, their problems happened, and the best thing that they could do is to start praying. The storm didn't get Jonah's attention, though, did it? Jonah was still asleep in the ship with all this going on. I don't know that he was content that there was nothing to worry about. You know, there's a lot of people that suffer because of sin in their life. You know, the thing with sin, though, we're usually not only hurting ourselves, but we're hurting others around us. You know, if you notice with Jonah, his sin was creating problems for everyone that was around him. Everyone on board that ship was endangered because of Jonah. And it's much the same in our own life. We never sin alone. We may be alone when we sin, but we never sin alone. Our sin, our compromise, or our deceit always injures those around us, our spouse, our children, our friends, our family. Somebody suffers with us. So much alcoholism and drug abuse in this world, and we see the effect it has on family. And I tell you, it's just absolutely devastating. And it's hard. And every step we take out of the will of God hurts those around us. And here's Jonah asleep. The one who caused it all, he's asleep in the bottom of the ship. And here, I think God's trying to wake Jonah up. He's trying to get his attention. And as the ship is tossed by the waves, as the ship groans and creaks under the power of the storm, as sailors are throwing the cargo overboard, where's Jonah? Again, he's asleep, not worried about a thing. And you'd think, by this time, he'd be awake enough to start maybe thinking that he may need to help, but not Jonah. So there in verse 6, it says, "So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.'" I don't know how he could sleep. I don't know how he could not care, but I don't know how he could not realize that his life and the lives of everybody else was in danger at that time. But So here's the captain. He yells at him, and how can you sleep at a time like this? He said, get up. I mean, how would you react to that? I think I would react the same way. I might have not just yelled at him. I might have put a little kick on him too, you know. Like, get up. You know, he says, Jonah, would you pray? Maybe your God can save us. And I see what's happening here, though. All the sailors were praying to their gods, and I'm sure that the captain had been praying to his God, but it wasn't good enough, and nothing was happening. And they needed someone to pray to God, to a God who could save them. And so, does Jonah pray? No. The Bible doesn't tell us that Jonah prayed. It doesn't say that. He probably didn't. Because he was still running from God. So the sailors take the matter to the next step. Because now they find out Jonah, and so they, you know, each man there in verse 7, he said, each man said to the mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, and they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So then the men become extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them this. Jonah chapter 1, 7 and 10. So now Jonah's found out, and they cast lots. And they, you know what lots are when you cast lots? You ever heard that before? You know, that was just something they did back then. And the lot cast into the lap, but it's every decision from the Lord is what Proverbs says in 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision from the Lord. So that's a strange verse in the scripture. You think about what casting lots are. So God's world, the world translation says it this way, the dice are thrown, but the Lord determines every outcome. Do you ever think about throwing dice and then trusting God however the dice landed was going to be the outcome? We never thought about doing that. Really, it's kind of a strange thing to think about, isn't it? Proverbs 16:33 says we might paraphrase it, I guess, this way, like they do here. It says, life is like a roll of dice, but God is in charge of how the numbers come up. So casting lots sometimes involves using different colored balls, as like they did, or they had little trinkets that were in different shapes, and they would throw them down, and they meant something. They symbolized things, and they'd mix them together. They'd see which one fell out of the bag first, maybe sometimes. There was all kinds of different things that I read about when it come to casting lots, and it's like rolling dice, so. From that, I mean, we kind of understand what that means, and life is like that, rolling dice sometimes, you think, you know. It appears to be a random act of chance, but they believe that God left nothing to chance. They believe it was always meant to be. Whatever the outcome of, if they did it on purpose, whatever that outcome would be, they trusted God that was the right thing to do. And did you know that in speaking about the order of the universe, that Albert Einstein once said this? God does not throw dice. What he meant by that is nothing is left to chance. It's all on purpose, isn't it? In any case, there in the story, Jonah's found out. Jonah confesses his true identity, and he had already told them that he was running from the Lord, so now he tells them who he really is. And there in verse 9, he says, he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And I think it's amazing how God works. Jonah, he was running from God, but he can never really change who he really is. He cries out, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Jonah was part of this, the covenant people, and he had learned about God from the time he was an infant, kind of like our conversation. People grow up in church, and they sing songs in church, but then for a time, they get away from the church, and they go live their life doing whatever, and sometimes in very sinful ways, but yet it seems like somewhere in the end, they generally seem to come back to the church, or sometimes I've heard people make comments in interviews, people who are really not living for God, but yet because of their background, they'll make comments about God, or they'll make comments about the church, and in a good way. He had kept all the traditions as the Jews should. He had prayed to God, and he knew God, and no matter how far he got away from God, he couldn't outrun God. And so they said, Jonah, if you're a Hebrew, they're thinking this. Well, if you're a Hebrew, and I would say this, I say this to myself, if I'm a Christian, I need to live like one, right? If Jonah was a Hebrew, he needed to live like one. He needed to act like one. He needed to talk like one. He needed to walk like one, and he needed to pray like one. And that's a message for all of us here this morning, isn't it? If we're a believer, if we believe in God. If we say that we're a Christian, we need to act like a Christian. We need to talk like one. We need to walk like one. We need to pray like one. Why? Because we can't outrun God. God wants us to always behave like a believer. And that's not always easy. So we look what happens in the next something has to be sacrificed. That's really what happens in the next part of this. So they said to him, what should we do with you that the sea may become calm for us? What are we going to do with you? And here's what Jonah's reply was, because at this point he was really feeling bad. He was really feeling bad about himself. He said, well, just pick me up and throw me in the sea. Because he realized, you know, these guys were going to die for him. So he's like, okay, just throw me in the sea. Woe is me. You ever watch VeggieTales? I get in my mind. You ever watch VeggieTales? VeggieTales does the one on Jonah. You know, and Jonah's called to go to Nineveh to the fish slappers. You know, if you've ever watched it, it's cute. It's really when Madison was little, I think we watched it 500,000 times. I mean, we wore out, multiple VeggieTales CDs, with, especially that was one of her favorites. And then Jacob come along, and he loved it too. So, but Jonah realizes that there in verse 11 and 12, he said, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Jonah knows it's all his fault. And so when the sailors ask for what they should do with him, Jonah says, well, just throw me overboard. Just pick me up and throw me overboard so it will be calm. And I know that it's all my fault. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way? Listen, it's all my fault. I'm to blame. I take all responsibility for this. But when Jonah said, throw me overboard, the sailors wouldn't do it. These are not bad guys, really, because they're like, we don't want to do this. We don't want to throw this guy overboard and kill him. You know, but there in in verse 13, it says, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And finally, they decided to throw Jonah overboard. And so when we look at verse 14 and 15, it reads this. It says, then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. In order to save the ship, Jonah had to be sacrificed. You know, this picture is of salvation. In order for the ship to be saved, the ship, us, a sacrifice has to be made. Something must die. And one must be sacrificed, and we can try to save ourselves, and we can try to row to shore all we want, and we can try with all of our energy. We can go to church the rest of our life, but it takes a sacrifice. We have to accept sacrifice. All those efforts are futile. You cannot save yourself, and your own efforts cannot reach the shore of salvation. It will not happen. Only God can save you and me. Only the sacrifice of one can calm the sea. And only the sacrifice of one provides safety. One must die to live. And that's really the story here. And this is the same when Paul speaks of the old man dying in the Scripture. The old man inside of us must die so the new creation can live. And Paul said, I have to die daily. I have to die daily. Something must die when we live for God. So they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. But here's the truth that we don't need to miss here. Jonah's still being a missionary. He's still being a missionary. Through all this, and what I told you last night, the truth is God loves Tarshish too. He loves these sailors too. And look at what happened in the story. A fierce storm comes. The ship is in danger of sinking. So what do? They prayed. But when you go back, each one prayed to his own God. But in the 14th verse there, they changed their direction and started praying to the one true God. And that didn't happen without Jonah being there. There in verse 16, it says, then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They're not praying to their own gods anymore. They're worshiping the one true God. In the Hebrew language there's a number of different names for this God. He's Elohim or Yahweh, and you've heard many other, the great I Am. But Yahweh was the covenant name for God. And it's the name the Jews used when they spoke of the one true God who made promises to Israel. Yahweh. For the Jew, it was the most sacred name for God in the Old Testament. It was the name for God as he created Adam from the dust of the ground. It was the name of God when he scattered the nations at the Tower of Babel. It was the name for God when he struck Pharaoh with the plagues. And it was the name of God as he met Moses on Mount Sinai. But here we find that the sailors were no longer praying to their own gods. They were praying now to the one true God, Yahweh. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful story? Now they feared the Lord Yahweh, and they made a sacrifice with vows of Yahweh and their lives had been changed forever. Their lives had been saved. They prayed, they sacrificed, and they worshiped. And suddenly the boat is filled with enthusiastic worshipers of the one true God. Can you imagine this? And where's the boat going? It's not headed to Nineveh. It's headed for Tarshish with a boatload of new saved missionaries headed for Tarshish. Even in the midst of our disobedience, sometimes God can use us. You know that? Can you imagine the story that they had to tell? That'd be one. Story about a man running from God, but God won't let him go. And the story about God who is powerful, that even the wind and the sea will obey him. We've heard that before in the New Testament, haven't we? Who is this man that even the wind obeys him? A story about God who loves people and wants to see them saved. You remember that last night I mentioned a verse from chapter 2, and I want to remind you of this again. Chapter 2, verse 9 says this, salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation always comes from the Lord. And thank God that He is a God who saves. Amen. Even in the middle of storms, even in the middle of our disobedience, God is a God who saves. He's a God who loves, and He grants us mercy, and He grants us grace beyond anything that we deserve. Also reminds me that He'll go to the ends of the earth with us. He'll follow us. He'll leave the 99 and go look for the one that's lost. Just to find it. Even when we've wandered off from the rest of the herd, the rest of the flock. Such a wonderful story. So it's to be continued. Amen. And we'll pick back up on it next Sunday morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, I thank You for chasing after us. Lord, I thank You for that. Lord, let us live a life that represents You in all that we do, guided by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, let Your Holy Spirit abound in our hearts. Give us strength and encouragement. Lord, I pray for this great group of people that are here this morning that came to listen to Your word, to open up their hearts so they may receive more of You, not just to hear from me, but to hear from You, to honor You, to glorify You. Because if we come for any other reason, that's not glorifying You. That's edifying self. So Lord, let us glorify Your name today. Let us call upon Yahweh, the God who saves, the God who loves, the God of the Creator of all. And Lord, let us leave here better than we came. And I pray all these things in Your precious holy name. In Jesus.